As we open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we want to keep in mind this question: what should we do when we come together to worship God? That is, in public worship service, what should we do? Evidently, this was one of the problems that existed at Ephesus, and Timothy had been left in Ephesus by Paul so that he could teach them to do the things that they needed to do. Some of them had begun to teach false doctrine. Evidently, some of the Jews wanted to be experts in the law and teach the law, but they had not used the law lawfully. That is, they had not used it to teach the things they should have taught. That it was primarily a basis for pointing out how poorly we have lived up to God's expectations. And they evidently were using it as a plan of salvation, or they were using it as a means of conducting their lives. So Paul tells Timothy, as he tells about himself, that the law, when it's used in an unlawful way, can bring great tragedy to a person's life. Paul then uses himself as an example of someone who didn't interpret the law and its purpose, and who used it in a way that brought tragedy. I think Paul is saying, when I used the law as the Pharisees had taught me to use the law, I rejected Christ. I became a blasphemer, and I forced people to blaspheme in the name of God. The law, when it was used unlawfully, didn't bring me to Christ. It took me away from Christ. But the law was designed as a schoolmaster to bring the Jews to Christ. But Paul said, when it was used in a wrong way, it caused us to reject Christ. So Paul said, these people who would be teachers of the law, they don't understand what the law means. They don't know what they're trying to do. And he's saying these people need to be instructed and informed. They need to be taught to teach no other doctrine. That is, don't change the things that we've taught. Don't change the things that you've come to believe. And probably what we're dealing with this morning in the second chapter of 1 Timothy was a problem in the church. That is, much of the New Testament is how to solve problems, especially the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, and then the pastoral letters like 1 and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians. They were written to solve problems. And as we see these problems dealt with in the Scriptures, then we can help to solve our problems. Because we have problems also. We need to know, what does God want us to do when we come here to this place? How should we behave ourselves in the house of God? How should we behave ourselves when we come to church? In fact, Paul even addresses the ladies, and we'll be looking at that this afternoon, and how they ought to dress to come to church. Very practical thing, and yet a very necessary thing. But now we're looking at praying. What part does praying have in public worship? Well, let's read in chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live or lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. In verse 1, Paul writes, I exhort therefore. And this means that he strongly urges that Timothy instruct the people in this procedure. That, first of all, now he doesn't mean that first of all prayers ought to be said, but he said, in all the things that I want you to teach, here is the first one, and it has to do with prayer. In the congregation, in the worship service, Paul writes that this is the first of his instructions that will help Timothy carry out the charge that he gave him. That is, the orders of the day, the military command that I've left you in Ephesus, and I charge you, I command you to teach these things and to do these things. Now, this is the first thing that Timothy was to publicly instruct the Ephesians about, and that is, I want supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks to be a part of the congregational service. The word supplication means need, the expression of one's need, especially in prayer. It's based on the concept of having an audience with a king. Not many people ever had an audience with a king. And if you ever got to have an audience with the king, the thing you ought to do is to tell him then and there what you needed. And most people did. And therefore, Paul is saying, when you come into congregational worship and you begin to pray, I want you to express your need to the King of all kings, that is, to Jesus Christ. Tell him what you need. Tell him your shortcomings. Tell him the things that you stand in need of. And then there's prayer. And the difference between prayer and supplication is that it has in it the idea of speaking out towards. It has in it the idea of worship. Here, supplication has in it the idea of specific needs. And prayers have in it the idea of a position of being conscious of the fact that the one to whom we speak is Almighty God. Then intercessions has in it the idea of requests concerning others. In supplications, we make them for ourselves. It is prayer which is pointed toward God and therefore to be done in reverence. And we ought to also speak to God about others. It has in it the idea of requesting specific things for other people whom we know. And then there's giving of thanks, which has to do with showing one's gratitude for the things that one has received. Now, Paul said, when the church comes together, I want you to make supplication. Tell the God of heavens what you need. Let it be done in reverence. Let it be done in prayer. Also, intercede. That is, bring up the needs of other people and give thanks to this King, to this God. Now, who's to be the object of these particular intercessions and prayers, supplications, and giving of thanks? Well, that is, who are we to offer intercession on behalf of? Who are we to present before God in this matter of intercessions? Is it just for one another, for me and you and the pastor and the deacons and all the little children and the sick? No, Paul said, I want that you to make intercessions on behalf of kings and for all that are in authority. Now, this all are in authority means all the prominent officials. That'd be the mayor, all the aldermen, the governor, the lieutenant governor. I want you to think of all the men who are in places of authority and how they affect your life. Not just the king only, but all the other people who work under him, who administer the empire. But there's a very specific reason for this. And that is that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. These people understood, at least Paul did, how difficult it is to serve God when there's tremendous persecution being brought upon the congregation. When they're being disrupted, the people hauled away and taken into court and sentenced to perhaps death. Paul said that's not the kind of atmosphere in which the church does best. That we may lead a quiet that is free from all agitation or disturbance. You see, this word has to do with what's happening on the outside. There is the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and that has to do with the inside of us. But with all the peace we have on the inside, there may be turmoil on the outside. And Paul said, I want you to pray for the kings that they will allow you to worship in quietness, that is, without any outside disturbance, and peaceably, which means without a lot of racket, when things are still, when there's not anything going on. You know, this sort of contradicts what a lot of people's attitude is about a worship service. They think it ought to be loud and boisterous. There ought to be a lot of things going on. The more racket you've got, the better you've worshiped and served God. Paul said, I like it quiet on the outside. I don't want any troops standing at the door. I don't want a lot of marching feet. I don't want to have a lot of racket outside, and I don't want a lot of racket inside. I want it to be a quiet, peaceable circumstance. Why? That you may worship God or live your life in godliness and honesty. This word godliness means a really true vital relationship with God. The word honesty here means dignified seriousness. Dignified seriousness. And Paul says that ought to characterize that worship service. That is peace, quiet, dignified, what? Dignified, serious. And I said, oh, well, I tell you, services like that bore me. I like the pastor who can tell a lot of jokes and kid a lot of people and get everything in a big uproar and laughing. And that's when I really like church. Well, that may be what the flesh wants, but it's not what the Spirit needs, and it's not what God wants. And we get a lot of criticism at Southwest because we sit in dignified seriousness. I'm not joking. I'm not telling you something probably that you don't know. People come in here and they sit down and they said, well, the choir sang and the preacher preached and everything, but boy, everybody seems so serious. I mean, I like things a lot lighter where I go to church. Well, isn't this serious business? Shouldn't we approach it with all sincerity? The idea that there's something wrong with all these people with those big old long faces. Where did we ever read that anyway? All these criticisms of the church, you know, the choir, everybody's supposed to have an eye pan, a smile on. Some of you don't know what that means. But all the choir ought to have this big smile on his face, like the Cheshire Cat. You know, and everybody's just bubbling, you know, said, well, they're just that, boy, that's wonderful. You know, you didn't get that out of the Word of God. You got it out of advertising in our modern age. And preachers, many times, just too silly, too ignorant, to realize that they're not pushing what the Word of God says. They're pushing what the flesh wants. They're pushing what the crowd demands. Say, what do you think, preacher? We ought to come in here, and I think we ought to come in and shake hands with one another and I think we can smile at one another, and I think we can encourage one another, but I think we can sit down when it's time for us to read the Word of God and sing and pray, and I think there ought to be a dignified seriousness that characterizes our services, and evidently we've done a good job of it because we're constantly criticized being those old long-faced Baptists over at Southwest. Well, thank God for it. You know why? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. May not please the visitors, may not be good and acceptable to others, but Paul said this kind of service, where there's prayer, where there's supplication, where there's intercession, and where there is quietness on the outside and peace on the inside, and where the people are filled with godliness, where there's a real vital relationship to God seen among the people, and there is dignified seriousness, this is good and acceptable. You know what the word acceptable here means? It doesn't mean that, well, that's the sort of thing that gets by. Well, that's acceptable. It means the thing desired. You ask God, what kind of service do you want your people to have on earth? Ask God what He wants. And God will say, peaceable, quiet, dignified, serious. And if we know that's what God wants, shouldn't we give it to Him? Whether we want it or not, whether it turns us on or not, or whether it's acceptable to the world, or whether it's acceptable by other people or other churches like our church, that is of the same faith and practice, or whether the Pentecostals don't like it because when they come we don't carry on a lot. Somebody says, well, we got to kind of do what people want us to in order to get the crowd. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. If the Bible says this is well-pleasing to God, or that is, it's acceptable to God, it's what God wants, it's what God desires, I think we ought to do it. Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. Now, we might ask, what's the purpose of this supplication? What's the purpose of intercessory prayer? What's the purpose of an acceptable service? What's the purpose of it? Well, Paul tells us, who will have all men to be saved, and the word will there means it is God's desire to have all men to be saved, which literally means rescued, and he's talking about their accepting Christ and being born again. It is God's will for all men to be saved. And a lot of times people just stop there, and that's that. But notice, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, when people are saved, doesn't mean then that they know everything they need to know. Paul speaks of them as babes in Christ. And many times people simply can't understand that the most evangelistic church in the world is the church that teaches its people so that they can come unto the knowledge of the faith. It's God's will that you be saved, but it's also God's will that you come to knowledge, which means clear and exact knowledge, a knowledge that has powerful effect on the knower, the kind of knowledge that'll change you. Paul said not only does God want people to be saved, but He wants people that are saved to be changed. For there is one God and one mediator between God and the men, and men, the man Christ Jesus. The word mediator is a go-between, one who intervenes between two parties. Men were sinners and God is sinless, and they had no fellowship. They had no relationship. Jesus Christ came in the form of a man, And therefore he knew what it is like to be a man. He had been with God and he knew what it's like to be God. And there's never been anybody but Jesus who knows what it's like to be God and who knows what it's like to be man. And he knows what it's like to be a man in every sense of the word. He was hungry, he was poor. He was poverty stricken, he was made rich, he was made poor. He knew the rich and he knew the poor. He walked the dusty roads of his native country. He lived among men. He saw the good and the bad and the ugly. He saw it all and he experienced in every point what it is to be a man. And yet he was God of very God. And so Jesus Christ, God of very God, and man of very man, Son of man, anthropos in every sense of the word, and as God, he knew what to do. And as man, he could do it. He died for our sins. We'll learn that. And now he mediates between us and God. We've got a priest. I don't know whether you Baptist people know it or not, but you've got a priest. You said, we don't believe in the priest. You've got one. It's Jesus. He's our high priest. I'm not your priest. And I don't want to be your priest. And I wouldn't be your priest if you tried to make me your priest. But you have a priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you have the head of the church, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is one God. There are not two gods. And there's one mediator, and there's not two mediators. And that mediator is Jesus Christ, and he works between us. And who is he? He gave himself a ransom for all. The word ransom here is the price that's paid to ransom a slave and to get him released. Jesus Christ came and he paid the price so that we could be released from our slavery to sin, who sacrificed himself to win freedom for all mankind to be testified of in due time. That is, the testimony was born, that which was to be testified, and this was announced at the right time. Nothing happened by chance. Jesus didn't come by chance. It was in the fullness of time that he came into this world, and Jesus didn't die by chance. He died at the very minute that God had willed him to die. He arose at the very second that God had willed him to arise, and he'll come back at the very minute that God has planned for him to come. Everything's in God's due time, not ours. Paul said, I've work to do. Wherefore? That is because of this. Because of these facts. Jesus being the mediator. Because God would have all men to be saved. We come into this congregation like this. Paul said, whereunto? That is, to this work, to this message. I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Let me tell you about a preacher. The word that's translated preacher here is the herald. Someone who had important news to bring. This man often announced an athletic event or religious festival or functioned as political messenger. The bringer of some news or command from the king's court. He was to have a strong voice and proclaim his message with vigor, without lingering to discuss it. The herald's most important qualification was that he faithfully represent or report the word of the one by whom he had been sent. Now, can you imagine a herald? The king calls him in, give him his message, say, now you go out and herald this message to all my kingdom, which means he went up and down the streets in the city, he went in the byways of the country, and he said the message. Can you imagine this man then deciding, well, this people aren't responding well to this message that the king gave me to give to them. They don't seem to accept it. I'm not drawing the kind of response I'd like to from them, so I believe I'll change it. I believe I'll knock some of the harsh words out, put in a few euphemistic sounding phrases and terms. I believe I'll shorten it a little bit or I'll lengthen it a little bit. I'll just sort of tailor make it for the people and what they want. If a man did that, the king would catch him and kill him because he'd violated the purpose of his being called into the heraldry. And I'll tell you, any preacher who will change the message of God is a traitor to the cause of God. And any preacher who preaches to please people is a traitor to the people and a traitor to his God. I don't care if we live in this generation or any other generation, and I don't care if the auditorium filled off the auditorium is vacant. We ought to herald the message that God gave us to herald. It ought not to be changed for anybody, anywhere, under any circumstances, for any purpose. This was his greatest responsibility. He was not to be original, but his message was to be that of another, that of his king. Paul said, I've been called to be a herald. I've been called as an apostle, one sent. I'm telling the truth, and I'm not lying. I'm a man who teaches the Gentiles in faith and in reality. That's what the word verity means, reality. I teach the Gentiles, I teach the Jews, but God called me as a herald and God appointed me an apostle to the Gentiles so that I can tell them about faith and I can tell them what's real and what counts and what doesn't count. And I think Paul is saying that's what you need to do whenever you come into the congregation to worship. You need to pray. Need to have a man of God who is the herald of God tell the people what God has told him to tell them, and then they'll know the reality of things and they'll know about faith. They'll be godly in that they will show that they have a vital connection with God.